Good morning. Good morning. Please turn to your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. All right, come on. We will get there eventually. Just want to welcome everybody to the Big Apple Church, where for the last few weeks, we have been engaging in the X series, finding home at the crossroads of Exodus, an epic tale of a group of people who cried out for freedom, receive freedom in a most wondrous manner, and began a journey to find a home with that very God that saved them. It's such an epic tale that it comes with its own soundtrack. Just when you thought Exodus couldn't get more crazy, they break out into song. It becomes a musical all of a sudden, right? And this song has been recorded and is known to us today as the Song of the Sea. Now, you might wonder, well, why? Why, first of all, why sing at that moment? And why record that song? Well, the great Stevie Wonder says, music, at its essence, is what gives us memories. And the longer a song has existed in our lives, the more memories we have of it. Music has a way of encapsulating memories and special times in our lives. Certain songs will pop into the radio and you will teleport back to that exact time. You'll know what you're wearing, you know who you're with, how the place smelled, everything. You have this total recall of a memory that you was not thinking of at all. So no wonder certain songs have been written about actual events in history. In fact, our own national anthem is a celebration of a war, of a particular event where these colonies fought against their British colonizers so that they can have freedom, so that they can have a more perfect union, so that they can have a home with their God. With the rockets that red glare, the bombs bursting in air, praise the power that have made and preserved us as a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, and God is our trust. So this song not only celebrates a past victory, we use the same song to celebrate present ones as well. When an American wins a gold medal, what do we play? And when we play this, we're sending a message to the world. We're saying that long ago, we won a major victory and was able to make a home for ourselves. And guess what? We're still winning. And the house still stands. And everybody has to recognize. USA, USA. Right? Right? That's the message. But this idea of a national anthem declaring freedom and celebration and someone's home with God, it's not a modern idea. Today, I would like to posit to you that one of the first ever national anthems that has ever been written in history is found in Exodus 15. It is a national anthem. It is a song, by the way, led by the women in Israel, by Miriam and the women of Israel. Now, commentators go back and forth about whose song this really is, right? Moses' song, or is it Miriam's song? But if you look at the text, when Moses sings, he says, I will sing to the Lord. When Miriam sings, she says, sing to the Lord. She's giving directive. So it is my opinion that it is the women that are leading at this time, this song of the sea. And what a song it is. I'm a big hip-hop fan. Right? I've been known to spit a couple bars here and there. And as I was reading this song, I'm like, man, this is one of the greatest diss records ever written. I mean, you want to talk about shots fired? Punchline similes? Trash talking? Body count? 50 Cent has nothing on Miriam. Nothing. At all. But The problem is we're so far removed from this song, from the time and culture in which the song was written, we miss all of that. We miss the punchlines and the shots being fired because we don't have the references until today. Today, we're going to investigate the background of this song so that we can understand the shots. We can understand the punchlines. And then once we understand the song, we're going to look at the song and see if we could find any points that we could take on our journey home in the Big Apple Church with our God. Right? You with that? That's cool? Glad to hear it because I'm going to do it anyway. But in order for you to understand, you have to go to the ancient Near East. All right? From the Caspian Sea all the way across to the Mediterranean and all points in between. This is what we call today the ancient Near East. And the one thing that was in the forefront of every nation in this particular region of the globe is water. Now, I don't think I have to persuade anyone about the importance of water, right? No water, no life, right? When we go to other planets to see if there's life, the first thing we look for is traces of water. But as important as we know it is, we do take it for granted, don't we? Right? When you go to your home and you turn on that faucet, you expect water to come through it, right? There's no doubt. You don't say a little prayer, Lord, this time please water. You don't do that. When you're outside and you're feeling a bit parched, you can go to your local 7-Eleven or bodega and get yourself bottled water. A choice of bottled waters. Alkaline, smart water, carbonated water, water with a twist of lime. Right? A plethora of different bottled waters. But in the ancient Near East, water didn't come that easily. In fact, many parts of this region didn't rain at all. So it was very important for these countries to be near bodies of water. In fact, the word Mesopotamia means between two rivers. And Egypt was the powerhouse that it was for a millennium because of the natural resource they had via the Nile River. But through various advances in irrigation and filtration systems, they were able to build these amazing civilizations. But as advanced as they was, they didn't have Doppler radar, right? They didn't know the forecast for rain, you know? So sometimes they would be caught off guard. And then if the rivers would flood, that would destroy the crops, which would kill the livestock and decrease the population. Lack of water gave you the same results. So it's no wonder that in many of these nations, their creation stories had to do with a hero god defeating this chaos water god and destroy the chaotic water god. So using the corpse of the water god, they were able to create the world. Because water represented uncertainty in the ancient Near East. It represented chaos. Now, one such story is known as the Baal cycle. I know a lot of us say Baal, it's actually Baal. The Baal cycle. And the story, part of it, goes like this. The guy in the middle, in gold, seated, his name is El. He is the HGIC, the head god in charge. All right? He's the chief of a pantheon of gods. But El's getting, he's getting a little old, getting a little tired, and he decides he doesn't want to be the chief anymore. You know, he collects his pension, goes down to Florida, and plays golf for the rest of eternity. And then what ends up happening is Yom, the water god of chaos, decides he becomes the HGIC. He's now in charge. Not at all. Yom, in other stories, is also known as Tiamat. He's also known as Leviathan. In the Greco-Roman world, he's known as Hydra. And if you're fans of the MCU or Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D., you should be familiar with that one, right? So he becomes the chief deity, Now, the other gods, well, they're not too happy about that, because even the gods don't want chaos in their lives. So Baal, here with his hand stretched out, his right hand, which is called the smiting pose, because he's a warrior god. And every time he's depicted, he always has his right hand up, because he's always ready to vanquish his foes. He's a warrior god. So he decides, I'm not trying to have this with this dude. And they go to war. In response, Baal and Yam engage in an epic duel of force supremacy. At the climax of this encounter, Baal strikes Yam dead and destroys his body. The scene ends with the acclamation, Baal reigns. In other stories, he split in half, this water god. And that's how you get salt water and fresh water. In other creation stories, they use his carcass to create the universe. So once Baal is the victor, to celebrate Baal's position of supremacy over the gods, he enjoys a feast complete with a huge goblet of alcohol and a collection of female deities. Baal's rule is enhanced by the building of a palace for him on the holy mountain of Zaphon. So he wins, he's the new chief, and they build a palace for him in this mountain called Baal Zaphon. In the ancient Near East, the gods lived in mountains. So now that he defeated the water god of chaos, he now rests in his temple. Now, rest for gods is not the same as rest for humans. Baal didn't have to take a breather. Rest means, now that I've completed everything and now created the world, I go into my control center where I survey everything that I've made. So Baal Zaphon is his headquarters, his control room, where he allegedly controls the world. So now that we had this crash course in ancient Near East creation theology, I'm here to serve. So we're going to see if this background information helps us to understand the biblical text a little better. So Exodus 14 says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zaphon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So as the Israelites are making their way, God says, okay, I need you to make a detour so that you could face Baal Zaphon. Baal Zaphon, that sounds familiar. Who lives there, right? Baal lives there. That's his control center. Okay. This is where he surveys and controls the world that he's created. Right? So just so you get a better view, right, they go from here up north and they stay right there instead of going around. So when Pharaoh sees that, he's like, oh, they're dumb. I'm feeling good about myself now because they seem to be stuck. I'm going after them. And as you see, Baal Zaphon is right there. And if you see it from the beachhead, you could clearly see Baal Zaphon from where the Egyptians were camped. Why is that a big deal? Why does God say, listen, I need you to stand right here in front of this mountain? Because what happens here? Spoiler alert, what happens here? He splits the Red Sea, right? And as miraculous as that is, it's deeper than that. Because in the Hebrew, Red Sea means Yam Suf. Yam, where have we heard that word before? The alleged water god of chaos, perhaps? Now, in the Hebrew lexicon, they're already throwing a shot at Yam. Because Yam went from a proper noun to just a noun. Think of it this way. Imagine you go to some foreign land. And in this land, they say, in our land, we worship the mighty god of toothpaste. And they ask you, do you also worship this god? And it's like, well, No, we don't. We have toothpaste, but we don't worship him at all. It's like, so what purpose do you have toothpaste for? Well, we brush our teeth with your God after each meal. You didn't mean to be disrespectful, but it's going to come out that way. It's a shot. It's a shot. So Yahweh splits Yom Suf in front of Baal Sephon. All right. I want you to understand the level of disrespect that Yahweh is showing this guy. I want you to get this. Let's be clear.
Okay.
He's saying, you know that little story that's ascribed to you? Well, I'm going to actualize it in real time in your face. That's a cute story. That's nice. But I'm going to do it. And guess what? The water doesn't put up a fight with me. You had to subdue the water. Are you kidding me? I made the water. There's nothing to subdue here. It's disrespectful.
Okay.
It is. And for those who are detractors of the Bible and say, well, the Bible plagiarizes from Egypt. This is not plagiarism. This is parody.
Okay.
This is parody. God is subverting this creation story to fit his purpose. You know, it's so disrespectful. It really is. So when I first realized the level of disrespect, I'm like, what can I show that's on video that kind of gives that flavor, right? That gives that flavor. And I was thinking of what, you know, Allen Iverson did once to this poor, poor soul. Some of you know where I'm going with this.
.103 left in overtime. .101.99. Here's Iverson. Lose the defender. Stays right with him. Allen wants to go. Wants the baseline. Fade away. Yes.
He's way too good. He steps around Lou and drove it. The Sixers are scoring power in a row.
7 straight points by Iverson. Looked like he was dead in the water.
AI could have walked around him, right? There's enough space. But no, I'm going to walk on top of you. I shook you off your sneakers already. You're done. But to add a little salt to the wound, I'm going to walk over you. Because I want you, the people on the court, the people on the bench, the people in the stands, and everyone watching, that I am better than you. I'm superior. You are literally beneath me. That's why I get to walk over you. That's what God's doing to Baal. It's disrespect. I'm walking over you. You create nothing. I'm God. I am the king. You're, at best, a really nice myth. But I'm the real deal. So once Yom Suf has been split open and the Egyptians come in and Yom Suf goes back to its original position and kills these warriors, that's when Miriam and her sisters sing the song. So in Exodus 15, it says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, "I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them." But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them by the power of your arm. They will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. So let's pick this apart a little bit, a couple of highlights. In the Baal cycle, Baal is known as the warrior. But in Exodus 15:3, Miriam says, no, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. In Exodus 5, verse 6, your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. Remember the smiting pose? Ooh, there you go. The smiting pose, the right hand. Like, Baal's not doing the smiting here. Yahweh's doing the smiting. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. God does with water as he pleases. It is not an obstacle to overcome. It is not a warrior to defeat. It is a resource that he uses. That's what makes me different from everyone else. In the Baal cycle, it says, come and I will reveal it in the midst of my mountain, divine Zaphon, in the holy mount of my heritage, in the beautiful hill of my might. But in the Song of the Sea, Miriam says, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place you made for your residence, O Lord, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. And in the end of the Baal cycle, it says that Baal will reign. But at the end of the song, it's the Lord will reign forever and ever. Right? God is the real warrior. God's the one that's truly in control. Yahweh gets busy. My God gets busy. Hashtag my God gets busy. Right? That's what this song is about. So, it is known to us now that these different nations retell their own version of creation at the top of the year. And many historians believe that Israel sings this song at the top of their year as well. So imagine that. So you have all these different countries talking about, you know, how mighty their God was to defeat the water god of chaos and this, that. And here comes Israel saying, man, please. That dude didn't do anything. He's a cornball. My God. Now we're talking about my God. My God really does this. So imagine that every year they would trash talk at the beginning of the year about how amazing their God is. But I also believe there are certain things that they would be remembered when they would sing this song every year. And there's certain things that I feel like we should remember as well when we look at this song. And the first thing is, God fights for the home team. He roots for Israel. He sees them in dismay and distress. And he comes and he saves them in the most amazing manner. Because he is a fan of his people. He wears your jersey on his back.
Yes.
He roots for the home team. Unlike many of you native New Yorkers. Yeah, I said it. I'm born and raised in New York. I root for the Knicks. I root for the Yankees. I root for the Giants. I don't follow hockey, so I hedge my bets and hope both of them make it. And it doesn't matter if they don't make it. So what? The Knicks haven't had a championship since, you know, the 70s. I root for them. God's the same way. It doesn't matter how many times you have failed. I root for you. You're going to win. I don't burn my jersey. I keep it on my back.
Come on now.
Because I believe you're going to win. And this sentiment is carried over in the New Testament in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us?
Right.
We have the greatest fan by our side, rooting every step of the way for you to win. And whatever it is that you do. Second point. There is no clutter in God's house. Water throughout the ancient Near East symbolizes chaos and uncertainty. But not with God. Where there's God, where there's Yahweh, there is order. There is no uncertainty. And I know this world comes with a lot of disorder in our lives. Some self-afflicted, and some thrusted upon you. But either way, if you cling on to Yahweh, he will straighten out whatever disorder is in your life. In this world and in the one to come. Because in Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." That last part always perplexed me. Until I started thinking like an ancient Near Eastern person. Because what Jesus is saying here is that in this new heaven and new earth, there's no more chaos. There's no more sea. The place that Jesus is preparing for us has peace of mind. There's no confusion. There's no chaos. That's what we got to look forward to. That's what they got to look forward to, and that's what we as a church get to look forward to as well. This is our house. The Song of the Sea is the first example of corporate worship in the Bible. And it wouldn't be the last. Because as the Israelites travel to Mount Sinai and receive this contract with Yahweh, one of the stipulations is, I expect you as a nation to come together at certain festivals to worship me as a community. To be as one. Which flies in the face of mainstream Christianity. What do I mean? Well, you hear people say it all the time. Well, you know, I have a personal relationship with God. Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. And yet, there is an individual component to your walk with God. And yeah, you should follow God when no one's looking. But you should also follow God with your fellow brothers and sisters so that the whole world can see. And we all play a part. This is home. This is home. For those of us who are visiting, this is not church service for you. This is homecoming. Welcome. We've been expecting you. This is home. And as a home, And as a home, there are things that are expected for us to do. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Okay. We are a community. Israel was a community. God expected them to not only love them, love God as individuals, but as a collective as well. That hasn't changed in the church. We are supposed to worship him as individuals and as a collective. And everybody plays a part in that community. And lastly, this house is brought and paid for. Now, as celebratory as this song is, there's a sober side to it as well. Because the very beginning of the song talks about all these soldiers that are killed. Right? Horse and rider drowned at the sea. Fathers, sons, uncles that will never come back to their homeland because they took orders from Pharaoh. Imagine how it must have felt for the Israelites to understand that. All these people are gone, so I could be free. Freedom isn't free at all, is it? It carries a heavy price. And even before that, the final plague was what? The death of the firstborn. So much blood was shed for some freedom for a small amount of people. How humbling that must be. That all these lives were ransomed for me. But how much more humbling it should be for you today as a Christian. Because God himself, incarnate in the flesh, was beaten beyond human likeness. Didn't look like a human being after they were done with him. Was pierced and beaten. God beaten by the very creatures he created. He decided no one else's blood should be shed but mine. It's my turn now. It's my turn to show you how much I love you. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You've been bought. You've been purchased by a God who allowed himself to be murdered by the very people he created. How humbling is that? How sobering is that? That God, this immaterial, just all-knowing, amazing, awesome creator, decides to put on this flesh so he can see how it feels to be hurt by you, by your sin. It's something that it can never be stale. It can never be a ritual for us every Sunday. So when we take the communion, when we take the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, think about this song. Think about the song of the sea. Think about the celebration. But think about the soberingness of it as well. That God himself roots for us, destroys chaos for us, gives us freedom that he paid for with his own blood. Amen? Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, truly you are God. There is no other God before you. There is no Baal. There is no Ra. There is no other deity, God. It is just you. You are king. You are warrior. But you are our friend. And you love us so much to a point where you have suffered for people that didn't even care about you. But you did it anyway, because that's how much you love us. And we're grateful that you've given us this opportunity to be free, to be free from chaos, to be free from sin, from all the cares that this world tries to put on us. God, you've given us freedom. You allowed us to run away from our own personal Egypts, from our own bondage, so that we can now move on as this mighty caravan of travelers, God, into your promised land, a home that you're making for us to be with us for all of eternity. Thank you so much for this time. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.